as one part, and then here's the second part, which you can summarize as the last six. This is not the worship of men. We don't worship men. But we serve and lovingly serve men because as we worship God, He fellowships with us, and we then have the power to love others as He loved us. We love because He first loved us. And had He not loved us, had He not first loved us, we wouldn't even understand unconditional love, for example, loving even your enemy, loving people that are hard to love. And so God has given us power that we didn't have before, or let me put it this way, He gave us a capacity to do what we were created to do, but we never did. We were told to do it, but we didn't have any ability or any strength or any power to do it. But now, because of Jesus and His blood, we not only can keep the first four commandments relating to our worship to God, those are the only four things: thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make any image or to ourselves of anything in the heavens above, on the earth below, and on the waters beneath. Not only that, but we don't have to take the Lord, our God, His name in vain, but we can call ourselves Christians and actually be Christians. And so that's part of your worship to God, is to take His name in a way, His nature, His very presence, His very relationship with Him, so that we can then do exactly what He does. We actually can do what God can do. And that's his will for us, and that's His purpose. And then finally, to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To make it holy means to set it aside for His purposes. Now, the Sabbath for the Jewish people is Saturday, Friday night, Saturday night, evening. But for us, every day is Sabbath. For us, we live in a perpetual Sabbath. Because of what Jesus did, there's no more sin that now accuses us, because Jesus has covered us with His blood, in which we rely and put our confidence. How many know we're not perfect? And we don't have to be, because we weren't and couldn't be, and He didn't want us to be. He just wanted it to be a gift that would come to people that humbled themselves and said, you know, God, I can't do it. I can't be like You. But He said, I made you like Me, and I didn't tell you. I kept this secret to myself, that you can't be godly without God. Did you all hear what? But say, we think, well, if He made me and told me to be godly, then of course I can be godly. But that's natural to think that, but it's absolutely not a truth. So even though you have the capacity by nature to know what He wants you to do, and He gave you the capacity to be like Him, it's a potential thing without Jesus, without God's love and mercy and power through the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. But now that you can do it, now you have no excuse. So your sins are forgiven forever, but now you have the power not to sin, first time. So what He created you to do originally, written on your heart, and everybody knows this, God wants me to worship Him. You can be a Buddhist or Hindu or anything. You know you're to worship God. In fact, you can be an atheist. In fact, you can believe there is no God, but you also know that you are to worship God. Why? It's written on your heart. It's written on your heart. And that cannot be erased. It cannot be ignored. Even a person that says, well, I don't believe in God, doesn't mean they don't. It doesn't mean they don't. A fool says in his heart there is no God. But that's foolish, because there is one. You didn't just create yourself. And so God has set up these 10 commandments, and if you just do these 10, and now you can, if you just do these 10 with the power of the Holy Spirit to aid and assist you, then you can do these four, which is they call that the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment are those four, which all relate to worship of God. So you can summarize it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul and all thy strength. And then the last six, and thy neighbor as thyself. So if you love yourself, and everyone does, if you love yourself, if you're selfish, if you're always thinking only about yourself, wanting everything to go for you and be happy for you, that is how you should love your neighbor. And so self-love, not selfish, but self-love is actually the key to neighbor love or to everyone else. And so that's why we pray for our enemies, we bless our enemies, we love our enemies. So that's how you know you're a Christian. You don't know you're a Christian because you go to a church or because you profess to be a believer. You know you're a Christian because the Lord is living in you to do and to will of his good pleasure. And so because of that, you have the power to do whatever needs to be done. Yesterday was 239th birthday celebration of this nation. Normally, we don't preach so much on the third duty that we have, the first duty being to love God and love the neighbor, and that's to all men. But then there's also a specific duty to extend your love toward this world politically or in a civil sense or in a jural sense, so that you are everybody on earth, not just all men, but everybody on earth lives in a particular country, lives in a particular tribe, lives in among a particular people, lives in a certain place. Well, wherever that is, whether it's a nation or a people or a tribe or a family or an extended family, whatever that situation is, you owe then a duty to love those people specifically in a jural sense, meaning according to certain customs and laws and morals. And so that's different than your general love of all men that's specific. And so this country was created for the single purpose to fulfill what God originally intended, not man. What God originally intended was that everyone should be happy and you should have safety and security all the days of your life on earth. And God wanted that to be eternal security for the future, but temporal security also while you're here on earth. That is not your idea. That's not my idea. That's actually God's idea. He wants just government on earth, and I'll tell you why in a minute, and he also wants to have a church or a people on earth that will worship him with all their heart and soul and strength. That's what God wants, those two things. Now, the history of mankind for 6,000 years up until today has been one where the first greatest commandment has been forced on people. In other words, if it's good, you should force it. And so kings and princes and popes and parliaments and so on have told people what they're to believe and what they're to do, but really they don't have any authority to do that. And I'll prove it. But they have no authority whatever to be the mediator between you and God. There's only one mediator, the man, Jesus Christ. So you can't have two gods. So to obey a government that tells you what to do is to have two gods. That's idolatry. And the King of England was now also insisting upon this. It came from King Henry VIII and then his daughters and then so on and so forth, till it came down to James the First, and then Charles the First, whose head they chopped off, and then his son Charles the Second, and his brother James the Second. And then the Americans began to rebel against a change in the British Empire, where they decided that the king was no longer supreme, the parliament was, but the king was now making a deal with the parliament, since they had the sovereignty and the power. And they wanted to be an empire and to be the great British Empire of the 19th century began to be a big deal for them, especially after the French and Indian War, 1763, for about 10 years. And so that's when the Americans broke away, first time in the history of the world, that a people came together and decided to give up a portion of their sovereignty to join together against the common enemy, which was a civil as well as a religious tyrant. And they called, they weren't interested in parliament. They were interested in the king who broke his promise to each of the colonies. There were 13 colonies. They had a variety of ways in which they related to the king. Sometimes they were proprietorships, sometimes they were royal colonies, and so on. But altogether, the king had given up his promise to them that you're free to govern yourselves here, like all free Englishmen. Well, now they wanted to be an empire, so somebody had to pay for the war they just fought with France, and somebody had to help them build the empire. And so they said, you should pay your fair share. And the Americans said, no, we don't belong to you to do with as you wish. You're a trustee of God. God is above you, so we don't have any king but Jesus. So they wanted to worship God. They didn't want to all be Anglican like they were in England. And they didn't want to just be tolerated as they were in much of Europe. They wanted every single individual to be able to decide for himself how he should worship God, because the Bible said there's no mediator between God and man except the man Jesus Christ. So therefore, they refused to break the Ten Commandments. They refused to not go the way of the Scripture. So whatever you've read or whatever you've heard about how the founders thought, they actually built our republic, which is a republic of laws and not of men. They built the republic, res publica. They built that on the idea that every man should govern himself and be free to follow God. And so they said it this way, that we want everybody to be not under a king or a pope or a parliament or an emperor or whatever else. We want everybody to be able to run their own lives as they see fit under nature, the laws of nature, the higher and prior laws of nature and nature's God. So they said, we're already under a law, and so we don't need human laws to tell us what to do or what not to do that we don't make ourselves, based upon these higher laws that give us inalienable, permanent, God-given, natural rights that have to be respected by any king. So we don't want a king to have prerogative over us, in other words, trump us. But today, you have a Supreme Court that trumps you, and they don't care what you think and feel. They don't care what you consent to or don't consent to. They just tell you how it is. Well, that's the opposite of the way America was founded. So the whole idea of how we started 239 years ago has been lost. Now, we've thrown that away a long time ago. It isn't something recent. Certainly since the Civil War, we have no longer had judges who judged under God's law, under nature's law. Jefferson wrote the Declaration 239 years ago, and those were not naive idealists, but they felt that we don't want to be like the French, who just say, whatever the people want, that's what we want. That's called democracy, a mob rule. And whoever can demagogue the mob can rule. And today you have business communities that, especially large corporations, super large, like over 100,000 people working for them or more, they actually dictate policy, and then the politicians are just their puppets who do as they say. So the Supreme Court is no longer a judge at all. They just simply forget God, forget the Bible, forget our founding documents, forget the people's will and pleasure. They just do as they wish. Now, what's the problem? Well, the problem is that that's not the way we established our foundation. We established it based on these higher laws, and your rights are all tied up. Now, prior to America, nobody in the world had rights. No individual could govern himself as he pleased under God. Now, how many know that if you have a call from God, God's called you, you can disobey? How many know that people are free to disobey? They could be faithful servants of God, or they could breach his covenant and forget him. God never forces anybody to do what is good, what is right, what is true, what is just. Never. So the Americans picked up on that idea that every man was equal to every other man, and that all laws then should be equal, so that your dignity is the same as your dignity, is the same as my dignity, your value is the same as mine, your worth is the same as mine. So a king can't be superior to me. He can be in a job, but his job is to serve me, not to lord it over me. So we reduced all kings and parliaments and popes and priests and anything else in the whole world and said, nobody stands between an individual and God. This was the first country in the world that made the individual under God the greatest value. And you're losing it today because you no longer are free. You may think you're free because you can choose between banana and apple. But the truth is, you are not free because you now have reverted. You've gone all the way backward to where we originally started, which is to be enslaved again and to do what you're told, to obey your masters, your lords, whether they're oligarchs or whether they're popes or whether they're caliphs or whatever they are. Today, the whole world is duking it out to see who can control the whole thing. And you, the people, are nothing. You have lost all of your ability. That didn't just happen accidentally. That was deliberate on purpose because there's an anti-Christian spirit in the world. And ever since Jesus came, that anti-Christian spirit has been able to dominate. And even though the Reformation threw off some of it, it did not throw off the most important parts of it, the most important parts, which is that we shall live under liberty and not, you know, in Massachusetts, for example, they forced people. If you were a Quaker and you didn't convert to the congregational style of Massachusetts and submit to the church and the state there, they cut your nose off or they cut your ears off or the next time they killed you or they took all your goods or whatever. So people were punished for their faith. That is not gone. It's still on the earth today. And now the Muslims have picked up on that, particularly the radicals, have picked up on the idea that if it's good, you should force it. God never forces anything that he has, so that's in violation of your conscience. That's in violation of human nature. That's in violation of the laws of nature, the natural law. That's in violation of God's revealed law through Moses, God's revealed law through Jesus Christ. That's actually in conflict with custom. That's in conflict with history. It's in conflict with everything, but nevertheless, that's the way it is. So we've lost all of that now, and we are now not a nation anymore. We are at least two nations, if not more. We are regional. We are no longer under one God or one head. We're actually a divided people, and you'll never convince me that the other side is right, and they'll never be convinced by me that they're wrong. And so the majority of people are, there isn't any. It just flows back and forth. Whoever can buy the most, whoever can pay the most, wins. And so people today, I mean, you're not going to elect the next president or anything else because it's all, they're already bought and paid for long before you get to them. And so the fact that you have wealthy people running and the fact that you have people that don't have a dime hardly running because they're nice and kind doesn't mean a thing. It will be determined by someone other than you because you're no longer in charge because you don't even know who you are. You have to know exactly who you are in God's sight, otherwise you don't have anything. This is the way God says it. If my people, only my people, not all the people, just my people, the ones that belong to me, not even the lukewarm people, not even the nominal people, but my people who actually heart, soul, and body belong to me with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, if my people, that people right there, if they will humble themselves, if they will pray, if they will seek my face, if they will turn from their wicked ways voluntarily, if they will do that, then I, so here God can't move unless we do those first four things. So unless you humble yourself, how many know that humbling yourself is a very proud thing to be proud of? And so it's hard for people to humble themselves. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say this, you can't do it. Even though you're his people, you can't do it. Even though you can do it with Christ, you can't do it without him. So you can't be godly without God. You can't do one thing that he said unless God is intimately involved with you not just I belong to a church or I believe in a certain doctrine or I come from a certain tradition. That's worthless. And the founders never settled that. They just simply gave us the freedom to choose, but they didn't help us to choose. And the churches have failed to be the salt and the light of this world. In other words, we're not even the salt and light to each other, let alone to the world, so that when men see your good works, they'll glorify the Father which is in heaven. So if my people will do those four things, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn, actually, practically, from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive your sins or their sins, and then I'll heal your land. So it's easy to heal a land. Anyone can put Humpty Dumpty back together again, even though all the king's horses and all the king's men can't. Anyone can do it if they'll just do what God said, because God is in charge. He's not only the creator of the universe. He created everything that there is, visible and invisible, thrones, etc., etc., etc. But he also is the creator of each one of us personally, and he puts his finger on everybody when you're conceived, which I've shared before, Betzelemnu Kedemutnu. When he does that, he's saying, I own you. Danny, you are not your own. This is not by the blood of Jesus. This is just naturally. He owns you because he put and imprinted his image on you, Betzelemnu, and then he did so according to your capacity to be able to love him and obey him and trust him and think like he does and act like he does and feel like he feels. All of those things, you are capable of being just like God on earth as it is in heaven. So therefore, you have no excuse now that the blood of Jesus has come and forgiven you for not doing that. Now you have the capacity through the power of the Holy Ghost, which lives inside of you in the baptism of fire, which kills off your flesh. You are capable now, and you have no excuse to live a godly life just the way God wanted. And so the fact that the church isn't means they don't want to. And they get to choose because they're free. And so we've lost our nation, but that's only a symptom of something much deeper. We never did what God said. And so if you don't put God first in your life, and it has to be voluntary, it has to be a happy thing. He can tell if you're not, you know, if you're just saying it, but you don't really mean it. He can tell. How many know God's he's a knower of secrets. He knows everything that's going on in your heart more than you do. He knows things you don't know about yourself. And he revealed them in the Bible, in the Word, and that's the only way you could know about them. But even when you read it, you'd have to have the Holy Spirit, who is the author of that Word, to explain what that means. But what it means is exactly what it says up there. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and so on. That's what God wants, is that kind of worship. Now, he's looking for his people, then, to do that, so he may do the three things he promises to do, that I will hear from heaven, I will forgive your sins, not Obama's sins, not Al-Qaeda's sins, not, you know, crooked politician's sins. Not, he's not interested in any of those sins. He doesn't care about those sins. Why? That's later. He'll take care of that later. That is going to be at the end of the end of the end. And we're very close to that, but we're not quite there yet. Why? Because of you. You and I. We're the ones that hold all the power. We are the light of this world. We are the salt of this earth. We are the only hope that there is in this world, because God either dwells in us or he doesn't. And that's your choice. He's not going to force his way in. So if you believe in him, that's a good start. But then he wants you to die to yourself, just as Jesus did in the communion today, by breaking his body. You have to give up your life so that you're not in control of your life anymore. Could I hear amen? So it's just a concept right now. You don't have to do this personally. Just listen to the concept. In other words, listen to the statute that God has set forth. Is this is the way it's going to be, and it will not change. God is going to win in the end. He's going to have a people. He's going to have everything that he wanted, just the way he said. He knows exactly who's his and who's not his. He knows exactly where you are at any given moment. He's not nervous at all about how it comes out. He already seen the end of the movie. He knows exactly that, the actor won't say to the actress, I don't care. I'm not going to say that, because he already knows how it's going to come out. It's going to be just the way you want, Gone with the Wind to end. But It won't. I watched it every time, and it stays the same. I just think they're going to get together again, and you know they're going to work it out, and so on and so forth. But he was a bad husband. Because he couldn't put up with the wife. He thought she was too much. You see, she wasn't easy to handle. How many know that's not a good husband? You want a husband that can be abused. Amen? Where you get all the blessing and he takes all the abuse. No, I'm serious. You want a husband that's going to love you unconditionally as God does. And so as Christ loved the church, so every man should love his wife. Did he love a church that was perfect? Not at all. Did he love a church that had a debt to pay? Yes. Did he pay for it? Yes. Did he take care of everything? Did he make promises? Did he give her every gift? Yes. So that's the blessing that we all should get. So none of this is something you're going to do. He's already done it. It's already finished. It was done 2,000 years ago when Jesus died upon that cross. So it's very easy with the power of the Holy Spirit for you to do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, everything God wants. So anything that he wants you to do, anything that he created you to do, you can now do. But you do it through him, by him, according to his power, according to his mercy, according to his goodness and grace. So our God is a benevolent God. All the founders were united on what I'm telling you. Is they all agreed. I know they disagreed on means, but they never disagreed on ends. They all knew why we were a people and why we had come together. They were Jefferson never got along with his buddy Hamilton, Alexander Hamilton. They were on the same cabinet together because Washington liked to keep his enemies close to him, and. But he liked both of them, but he used the strength of both of them, but they didn't like each other. Nevertheless, they all agreed on what was essential, and they didn't disagree on things that were principles. So today, we're not arguing about principles that we agree on. We're arguing about the means. We're arguing about the ends of government. Is the purpose of government to put you as a slave, to put you in a big social group, that you are who your group says you are, and it's really only the majority, and so on and so forth. So you have people to talk you into. Now you're a cipher, or you're not a person. You don't get to govern yourself. You don't get to decide. Now you have a police state, or you have a oligarchic state, or whatever. And none of it is your choosing. None of it is your consent, because the Americans decided, let us put all the sovereignty, not in a king, not in a parliament, not in any nobility or special group of elite people. Let us not even go with a democracy, the majority of the people. Let's put all the sovereignty into the whole body of the people, because they should govern themselves, and whatever they say should be absolute final, and there's no appeal beyond it. Now, here's what they said. We're not God, so we're going to put ourselves, this is our decision, we're going to put ourselves under God's highest laws. Those that were revealed, we will never go against. Those that were natural, we will never go against. They're immutable, they're unchangeable, they don't move or wiggle. And we will put man's laws at the bottom. So we will have six levels between the top and the bottom. That'll be the seventh level. Today it's the opposite. Today, the legislature may write a law, and that law will overthrow the Constitution, even though it can't do it by law. It does it all the time. And even though the people voted against the homosexual marriage thing and so on, yet our Supreme Court here in Texas, five of the justices, decided that we don't care what the people think. We don't care what the Constitution says. This is the way we're going to make the law. We interpret it. And three of them violently, friends of mine, they violently opposed that, and they wrote the dissent that said so and gave great arguments of why that was wrong. And one of them, a local right here, abstained. So 5-4 is all you need, but they had 5-3, and the abstainer betrayed the people's interest as well. So you no longer have a state under God. you have just a state that goes according to whatever the legislature or the people's popular opinion and so on. So we have a nation now of slaves again. We have a nation that we got free from only to go back. Now, is that any surprise to anybody here? That you are no longer free. Your government is corrupt and it'll stay corrupt and you're not going to get rid of it. And God even agrees. You cannot step on the bad guy in order to protect the good guy. So unless you have a government that wants to be slaves and servants of the people, down at the bottom, number 7, the derivative things that bind the government. You're not to be bound. You're to be free. They're to be bound. So they were to be your slaves, your servants, the meek ones, anav in the Hebrew. They were to be the ones that actually served you. What is man? That word is anav, which means what is a meek person? Why is God mindful of a meek person? Well, because he entrusted them with a certain job to do, and they're either going to be faithful or they're going to be deviant. They're going to derogate from where God wanted them to go. So today, our leaders betray us even if they don't want to, even if secretly they feel it's a bad deal. They've been bribed and bought off already, and therefore, too bad for you. And you didn't complain and you didn't object. Maybe you griped to your wife or your husband or your neighbor, but that isn't how you do it. If you're the governors, you need to be a governor. And so you need to know what your founders gave you, and then you need to know that they got that idea from God, and you need to know that God wants just government on the earth, and he will have it. When he comes back, there will not be just corrupt. He will end that forever. And so he wants us now, as Christians, to say, at least my Christian people should be living in a way that's pleasing in my sight, who do these two things. And so right now, it's up to us. You have all the power. If my people, it's Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's like this. Let judgment begin in the household of God, not with the businessman, not with the politician, not with the, you know, social moguls out there and so on, who define things and who have all kinds of trusts and whatever. No. It's not the people. It's not the corrupt businessman. It's not the politicians that are ideologically idiots and so on. It is you. You are the only one God is after. He just wants, if there was only two of you, he would just speak to you. So two of you could change the whole nation. Three of you, five of you, 20 of you. It doesn't matter. The numbers have nothing to do with it. He just wants his people, whoever they are, really, 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 whoever they are, if you just simply yourself say, I want to go all the way with Jesus, I want to do what he says, and I have not only his mercy to forgive me if I don't do it, but I have his power by the Holy Spirit to do everything he wants done on this earth, so that you'll give a good report and you'll account to him for everything that you have done and say, it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. I didn't do it. I did not do it. How many know you don't have to be good to serve God? All you need is a God who's good and keeps his promise. Now, he made a promise and swore an oath. I will begin a thing, and then I'll keep it going, and then I'll finish it, I swear. Now, because God has said that, it's a guarantee. Because God has said it for me, that's a guarantee. If God says it, that's the end of the matter. So if God wants good marriages, he'll have them. If God wants healthy bodies, he'll have them. If God wants a just government, he'll have them. So it isn't up to you to say, well, I don't know, la, 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 la. Nobody cares what you think. Nobody cares what you want. Nobody cares what you feel. That's irrelevant. If God wants something, he's going to have it. Nobody can gainsay, argue with and win, God. Nobody can destroy or defeat anything he wants to do. He is going to have his way. So is America over? Is there any America left? It's irrelevant to us. Because you know what the reason is. If something went wrong, it's our fault. You're the salt of the earth. In other words, salt has the ability to not just, you know, salt your food so it tastes better, but it has the ability to preserve meats that otherwise would rot and so on and so forth. But you have the ability to speak the truth in such a way, through love, to speak the truth in such a way that it convicts the world that we're not living right. In other words, wherever you are in this world, people ought to be able to walk in this church and feel right away, I'm doing it wrong. There's a better way to do it. Or at work where you are and they meet you on the street or see your family or whatever, they ought to be immediately convicted. We're living foolishly. We are living in a sinful, wicked way that is not pleasing to God. We don't worship God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and neither do we love our neighbor as ourself. We treat him wrongly. Well, so everything is in your hands. It's totally in your hands today. It doesn't need more. Boy, this is enough people to change the whole state of Texas. He doesn't need a lot of people. If he just has one or two, he's completely happy. Two is a church. If you're one, you can't be a church. But two, you can have a church. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. That's all it takes. For the Jews, they have to have 10 to make a menim or set up a synagogue. So they'd have to have 10 men at the head in order to do that. Well, that's a problem. But Jesus changed that, say, well, I'll just take two. I could just get two. I mean, no, it's hard to get just two men that are broken. It's hard. David, you're one of the reasons. Because you're stubborn. You got a stubbornness in you. And Greg is the other one right there. So Greg is admitting it. I don't know if you're admitting it or not. So it just takes two. And so if we just had two, that'd be enough. In other words, God is saying it doesn't take anybody. One plus God is really a majority. And so if you're doing what God said, he would protect you if there was nobody else in the world. He would then defend you and prosper all his ways. He just needs one Abraham. He just needs, you know, one Isaac and family. He just needs one tribe. He just needs one, you know, anything. Whatever he's got, he can use. But it's got to be his. And when he made us, Betzalemnu Kedemutnu, when he created us in his image and likeness, he did it in such a way that he said, this one's mine, this one's mine, this one's mine, this one's mine. So he owns everybody. So he's not only the creator of the universe, he's not only the ruler of the peoples, he's not only the king of all the earth. Everything is his. There's nothing outside of him. The nations themselves, he's the governor of the nations. So this nation, America, is his. He's the governor of all the nations. It doesn't matter which one they are. It doesn't matter where they are in the world. They're all his. And he can come at any time and change them. So he's just waiting for his people to be part of it so he doesn't have to eliminate them when he comes. Because when he comes, it's too late. At that moment, then it's too late. And I know a lot of you are hoping that at the last minute you kind of jump over onto the land or get off the boat or jump into the boat or something. But it really won't be that easy. Because when he comes, the multitude are going to shrink back. And you and I need to run forward when he comes and say, hey, it's Jesus. Yes. This is what he said, and here it is. Lord. And that hasn't happened yet. And it's not about to happen because we're sleeping right now. Awake, O Israel. Put off thy slumber. He's waiting for you. And by the way, there's nothing stopping you right now. You have everything you need to do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. There's nothing lacking. Jesus Christ paid the full price. There's nothing that you need more than, you know, whatever you are. Just don't lie. Just don't lie. Don't say something that's just your own thought. Don't say or do something that he didn't direct. But just say, God, I wasn't good right there. That doesn't bother God at all. There's mercy for you. There's plenty of mercy. So God not only has what is man and who is why is he mindful of every man? Because he charged every man to do this worship and this love to the neighbor. Equal. Now, he also, though, says, and the Son of Man. Why is God mindful of the Son of Man that he should visit him? In other words, Jesus. The Son of Man is not you and I. Some king, some lord, some great priest, some holy man. No. The son of, that could all be sons of men. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about Jesus. So he's talking about, and why is, and because of his love for you, why does he send Jesus to be our Son of Man who lives our life for us as a man so that you can then take that and say, I'm perfect before God. All my sins, I've never done them. All the things that I've thought and so on, I never thought them. I only think the thoughts of God, I only will the will of God, and so on and so forth. You now are capable of doing that. Can you say amen? This is not something for you to think about, and, well, I need to think about that. No, that won't help. Thinking is a parenthesis on life. You're not living when you're thinking. The only point of thinking was to get you to make a decision not to think. And so a lot of people just think, and then they think about thinking, and then they think about thinking about thinking, and so on, and they never go anywhere. So thinking stinks. Because the only purpose of a thought is to take captive to the obedience of the Word of God. The only reason you'd think is, did he say go 2 miles or one? That's the only purpose of a thought. Is now I'm ready to do whatever he said, but whatever one it is, which one is it again? Then he's fine with that. But if you're thinking like you're going to postpone this thing for, you know, hours and generations and months and years, no. God, when God tells you to do something, it's come, go. It's immediate, and it's something you understand. It's not written in some kind of secret language or something. It's just written in regular English or regular Spanish or regular Greek or Hebrew or whatever it is. So God, there's no mysteries here. Jesus Christ has forgiven all your sin. That's taken care of. And he also has filled you with the Holy Spirit, and that's taken care of. And he did it by a promise. You don't even have to see it. You don't even have to understand it. You don't have to even feel it. You don't have to have anything inside of you that agrees with that. You can just simply obey based on faith. Now, I know you all have problems with that, but so what? Just do it anyway. Stop questioning. Well, I don't know. I've been listening to this message for... So what? Just do it. Get going. I want it to be a rhema. Pastor said you have to have a rhema. Okay, fine. But the truth is, just do it. Just do it. Leave the rest to Jesus. He'll fill in the blank later. You set up the scaffolding, climb the building, start going. If you do it wrong, he'll come along and say you're doing it wrong. Get down, do it again, you know, whatever. And so what? What do you care? You got a God that forgives you anything you've ever done. Did you know that there's not a sin you can think of or do that Jesus Christ won't forgive? Okay, so you're thinking the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is this sin. It's not committing, you know, suicide or you know, spitting on somebody or somebody. The unforgivable sin is after you've done the worst sin in the world, don't say he doesn't forgive me and love me. That's what's unforgivable. Don't argue with him. If he wants to forgive a sinner, he has the right to do it at any time. So he's not mad at America or China or anything. He's not mad at any of the nations. He's the governor, and he can govern anytime he wants to. But he doesn't want to. He wants his people to be the salt so that it isn't thrown out onto the street. It's worthless. Most of the church is worthless to God, most of it. Why? Because it has the name of Christ, but it doesn't actually worship God with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength, which they're capable of doing because of Jesus. And to love your neighbor as yourself, because you can do that now. There's nothing stopping you. You don't have any excuse. Well, in our family, we've never liked other people. Okay, that's great, but it's totally irrelevant. Well, we've had anger in this family for 4 generations. That doesn't mean anything. Those things are just silly things that culture has taught you and that some Frenchman or some German or somebody has made to anything to avoid God. And everything in this world today is Antichrist. I'm just telling you, I don't care what it is, it's all Antichrist, and it has been ever since he came 2,000 years ago. So the spirit of Antichrist has been with us all along, and there is an Antichrist. He's already alive, I'm sure, and he's already cooking up his deals and so on. So what? He's nothing. The devil is nothing. That's just God's devil. How many know that God made the devil? And he didn't make him do the devil thing, but the devil got mad when he heard that you and I were going to be married to Jesus. That really ticked him off. And he thought, boy, those dirt people, we're not dirt. Angels aren't made out of dirt. You know, we were formed out of the dirt. How many know people are dirty? And so, you know, that's a big deal. But God doesn't want you to fix all that or change all that. He's going to marry the dirt people and skip the angels. You were made a little lower than the angels, but now you're going to be exalted above the angels who are now your servants. Amen? Amen. So God set up America, and the thing that's brilliant on it is all of these very clever men decided not to go the way of Europe. Now, they had reason to do so, not just because they were smart and knew Hebrew and Greek and Latin and so on. They actually did it because they'd read all the stuff and they knew their history and so on. But they did it because they thought, you know what? If we do it the way the French are about to do it, it's not going to work. We don't not want to have the goddess of reason over us. That today America is run by the goddess of reason, same as the French. That's how foolish we are. We want to have the God of the Bible, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, making our laws. God is the lawmaker. He is the judge. He is the ruler. He is the king. He's everything. But the thing that I want to emphasize today is he's the ruler of the nations. He actually is the governor who governs all the nations. So they're all his. All he's waiting for is his people, for this nation, for example, just for his people to be his people. Now, it could be in Togo. It could be anywhere on earth. And by the way, he is reaping a great harvest throughout the third world, throughout the rest of the undeveloped world, or whatever you want to call it. He is actually reaping a huge harvest, at least 1 million every 10 days or so. So it's so phenomenal. It's unbelievable. It's only Europe and America that are lagging behind. In other words, it's where Christianity was started, but we couldn't finish. And that's because, who cares why it's because? The point is, you have the answer. The point is that you can be the light and you can be the salt. And so, as the light, people should look at you right away and go, glory to God. Boy, just seeing you, I see what a Christian should be. And many of you are doing this. I'm not saying you're not. I'm just simply saying, don't blame somebody else. Do not try to get rid of bad people. Do not try to get rid of, boy, if we could just have this person in office, or we could get rid of that person, or if we could just get businessmen to be accountable or something. That's nonsense stuff. God has never said any of that. All he's ever said is, worship me, love your neighbor as yourself, I'll give you everything else. Everything the Gentiles seek, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. It'll just be a free gift. Just do the two things I said to do, I'll give you everything else. All I want you to do is my Ten Commandments. And he wrote them in such a simple way that you can interpret it any way you want to, but every word means something. And so whatever it says, don't have other gods, I don't want to have any other gods. I don't want to have any other gods. In other words, I don't want anyone to be between me and God. I want to have God only as my God and do everything he says and fit in perfectly and adapt incredibly to everything he said. Why? Because I've tried it my own way and it doesn't work. Has anybody else tried it your own way and it doesn't work? You learn it quickly, because when you're brilliant and you're smart and you're good and you're great and you're awesome, you find out that's baloney. You find out that's not a Bible word, but it means the same thing. It's just, it's not true. And so you're living in utter vanity. And that's why God wants to destroy you. The only thing he wants to do is not destroy the bad people. He wants to destroy your confidence in your flesh, so that you don't go by your will, your mind, your emotions, your neighbor's thoughts, or anything else. He wants you to do what he wants you to do and just do it. And so don't wait for some inspiration or anything. Just start doing it. Start talking the way he talks. And when you have a thought that's not lined up with God, get rid of it. Just go, God, I know that thought was from the devil or from me or someone, but it wasn't from you. And so I want to think your thoughts. I don't want to think mine. So just, and the way you do that is don't wait to think it. Just say it. Just say it out loud. I was wrong. Forgive me. I think now what you think, that all things are working together for the good of them that love the Lord, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So all the scriptures, and I know hundreds of them, but all the scriptures all say the same thing. Do these two things and everything takes place. So everything is up to you. You can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you can do, there's nothing you can't do. Amen? Amen. There's nothing you can't do. Well, can you be happy all the time? Uh-huh. And when you're not, you just say, sorry. And that's all. I mean, you don't agonize over it. You don't wring your hands. You don't do a rosary or walk around the cathedral or anything. You don't do any of that. You just simply go, God, sorry. Thank you. Amen. And you don't have to do beads. You don't have to, you know, come up with some ritual or lay on nails for a while or anything. There's nothing you can do because Jesus Christ did it all, and it's perfect and it's finished, and it'll never, you can't add to it or subtract from it. So everything that needs to be done has already been done. It's over. Now, what God wants you to do is celebrate and be happy all the time. And so the Americans said, this is the first government in the world that will be just, because the only thing God has ever wanted of every single individual is happiness. Eternal, temporal. I want you to be safe and happy. I'm your security. I'm your rock. I'm your safety. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. And I want you to be happy all the time. And they're, you know, the happy people worship. Unhappy people never worship. If you're unhappy and you're miserable, and you know you're worried about your body, or you're worried about your mind, or you're worried about your neighbor, or you're worried about something or other, you're not going to worship, because you can't get out of yourself, because you're completely hung up on you. You feel like a victim or whatever. You're not a victim. You're always the culprit. Everything is up to you. So if you aren't happy, it's your decision. Now, I know you didn't understand that, but just say it. If I'm unhappy, it's all my own decision. I chose that. I didn't have to. I chose to, because I'm stubborn. Now, so therefore you can say this. I'm happy. And I'm going to be happy all the way until kingdom come. Now, nobody can stop you. I'm just saying nobody can. What you said is there's nobody that can stop you, because that's God's will. You just fit in with God's will right there. That's what he wants. You know, if you're a father of a household, or you're a mother of a household, and you see your kids unhappy, you don't want that. God's the same way. He wants all his children to be happy. And when he comes back, he wants them to be excited that he's walking in the house. He wants them to, you know, come home, and he wants everyone to be in order and everything to be, how is it going, kids? You know, now, like, I have a three-year-old. We have our oldest daughter, Kara, lives in Connecticut. We were just there. And she has eight kids. And so we got to spend at least 2 hours with every single one, including Kara and her husband. And so it was wonderful for me, because that's what I wanted to do. But they go all the way from 3 to 23, the kids. And even though Stephen was off at Bible camp after graduating from college, we communicate anyway. But the point is that I got to spend that time with each one, and to then speak straight to them as a grandfather would do. And it was wonderful. And Daniel's a lot of fun. He's just three. But well, okay, Peggy's always exact. He says he's three. But Peggy's always right. So anyway, but he is funny as all get out. And he says, you know, multiple sentences rather than just yeah or something or play or food or something. He's awesome, because he just starts speaking in whole sentences, because he has seven older brothers and sisters, and especially five of them are girls, and they're always talking, and he talks just like they do. I mean, it's incredible. And you say one word to him that's just an obscure word. I don't care what it is, you know, existentialism. He'll repeat it, and he'll use it. I mean, he is amazing. Yeah, it's existentialism. You know, he's awesome. And so I don't know how he does it. He doesn't have to hear it twice. He just go around saying it, existentialism. And so it's neat. So we had a lot of fun. But family should be heaven on earth. And it is. And my son-in-law, he was so grateful that I came, and we were able to talk heart to heart about everything. My daughter, we always spend a lot of time together to talk about scriptures, and she ministers to everybody in the neighborhood. She has a Bible study with everybody, and they have a prayer group and everything, and she's in charge of all that. Then she's also the bookkeeper of the church. Then she's also the pianist, and so on, so on, so on, so on. So they just do everything, and they are the big elder and everything. And I love that my kids are so involved, all four of them, in the churches that they belong to. And they're key to what's going on. How do you produce that? You don't. You don't. You just be yourself. And whatever you are, that's what you are. And God takes care of all that. And I just marvel that my grandkids look straight into my eyes, no matter if they were 16 or 18 or 22 or whatever. They look straight into my eyes, and then I ask them a question, and they respond. And they said, well, Grandpa, I think I'm all three. I think I'm natural and selfish and also Christian. Say, well, which one are you? I think I'm all three. I think sometimes I'm nice, which is phony, and then sometimes I think I'm nasty, which is evil, and sometimes I think I'm a Christian and I'm praying and asking God, and I believe, you know, that I'm godly. How many know that's typical of kids? So it's actually the right answer. But I was teaching them the difference so that they could make a choice before they get married or before they go on with their life, is you decide, do you want to be basically phony? Do you want to be basically a liar? Do you want to be basically a Christian? Or do you want to be basically, evil? Which do you want to be, and disobey your parents and so on and so forth? And they understood totally. They went, yeah, I've done that. Yep, I did that one too, and so on. And so they're saying, I still haven't, I'm not settled on all that, because I think I need to think about that, because sometimes I'm like this, sometimes. And so it was fun talking to them and realizing you could have an in-depth conversation with your own grandkids, which is powerful. And so our God is good. This nation has been great to us. It's about to fall apart, and there's nobody that can help it. Nobody but us. We're it. So don't worry about any other churches or whatever they're doing. That's fine. It's good. Whatever they're doing, they're doing. But you can start today and say, I want to go all the way with Jesus. I want to do everything he said in worship. I want him to be my only God. I don't want to have anyone else between myself and him. I don't want my parents to be there. I don't want my king to be there. I don't want my, society to be there. I just have one God, and that's it. And once you decide that, you really get everything else for free. Actually, if you just did the first commandment, because he said that's the greatest one, he meant all four of these, but they all flow one into the other. And if you look carefully at all of the commands, no matter what they are, they either refer to God's worship or they refer to man who doesn't need any worship. They need to be loved just as they are. So if you have anything against anybody, immediately confess it. God, I don't like so-and-so. I never have, and maybe I never will, but I don't think that's Christian. So therefore, forgive me for not seeing them the way you do, because you made them equal to me. They have the same image. They have the same likeness, capacity. Therefore, I need to say right now to you, forgive me. And I do that all the time with people that come here for counseling and so on. And they immediately understand and do it. That's what you want. You want to have people who are immediately teachable. They're teachable because by nature, you have to be taught the secrets that only God knows. He did not make you perfect. He made you capable of being perfect with him. In other words, he deliberately made you in such a way that it's confusing. He deliberately made you in a way that you'd question him. He actually deliberately knows that when he tells you not to eat of a certain tree, you will. He knew that. And so don't ever say, well, I won't do that. If you say that, it's though your flesh could be saved. Your flesh will never go to heaven. Your flesh is not going to heaven. That's what has to be killed so that you can go to heaven. You have to stop running the show. Even though he gave you your mind, give it back. Even though he gave you your emotions, give them back. Even though he gave you your will, give your desires back to God. God, whatever you want me to want, that's what I want. Whatever you want me to think, that's what I'll think. And so on. That's how you die on a daily basis. And so this country is a great country. I believe that the church should be free from the state 100%, not having another god, not having an idol. And in 17th chapter of Revelation, verse 2, it says, fornicating with kings. So when you fornicate with a king, it means you're letting somebody force you on this level over here, telling you what to do and what not to do. Then you're not self-governing, you're not free. You were created free. Was God free when he created you? Yes. Therefore, you can be like him. If he was free to make a decision, you're free to make a decision. If he was free to act out his decisions, you're free to act out your decisions. If he doesn't force, you're not going to force. So just relax, leave the terrors, leave all the evil people alone. Stop bothering them, stop hating them, stop getting mad at them, stop wishing they were gone. Stop asking God to deliver you from the wicked. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're the one that is wicked. Why? Because you're the light, you're the salt, they aren't. So therefore, they need your light, they need your salt. If you'll just do what God said, he'll take care of them. It's powerful. Well, hope you're blessed. Anybody have a response?